Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. It's so good to see a few of the people back. They hadn't been here in a while. So it's good. Glad to see. Praise the Lord. And the rest of you out there who haven't returned yet, I welcome you to come back and join us in the presence of the Lord. I know the Lord is wherever we are at, but there's something special when we join together as a group of us. You can't beat that. Anyway, 3 weeks ago, anybody even remember 3 weeks ago? Okay. It was 3 weeks ago. Yeah, I know. 3 weeks ago, we ended the message that I was sharing with, was Melchizedek really, was he really a pre-incarnate Yeshua the Messiah? Who was here for that message? Who saw it online that's here now? Anybody? Betsy did. All right. So we ended 3 weeks ago with, was Melchizedek really a pre-incarnate Yeshua the Messiah, or was he just an ordinary mortal being? I want to do a little review because I'm going to build upon that something different. Okay? Many believers here, most of us here are very familiar with the Levitical priesthood or the priesthood of Aaron, which God introduced to Israel during their time in the wilderness. And that purpose of the priesthood was to have a person or these persons to act as go-betweens or intercessors between a holy God and a sinful people. And the priesthood was never intended to be permanent. I believe it was just temporary because it was imperfect, this priesthood. It was based upon the Torah, the law, which couldn't save anyone. And from the beginning, God intended, and I believe this with all my heart, God intended for there to be a better, a more perfect, and a permanent priesthood. And he gave us a glimpse of this back in Genesis 14 when we were introduced to Abraham and to this mysterious figure named Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem and the Kohen, or the priest of the God Most High, El Elyon. And we looked at that time at Melchizedek's name, what it meant, where he reigned, and the fact that Abraham, or that he gave Abraham, or shared with Abraham, what I consider a kiddush, or a communion, because he shared with him the bread and the wine. And received, and also Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. We also read somewhat in the book of Hebrews about the fact that Melchizedek was said to have no father, nor mother, or ancestors of any sort. He basically sprang up out of nothing, and he didn't die. So when God introduced a perfect and a permanent priesthood, we saw that it was named after this mysterious figure, Melchizedek. We also discussed why it was necessary for the priesthood to be changed from the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood that God established with Aaron and his sons, to the Melchizedek priesthood. Anybody remember any of that? Remember some of that? It's like vague. It's like a cloud over your eyes, right? Okay. A lot of you don't even remember yesterday. Now I'm asking you to remember 3 weeks ago. And the corruption and the interference of the Roman government had reached an all-time high. We saw the Shanika mention some of that. Very good, Shanika. About the time of Yeshua's birth, and this is where God began to step in and said, I believe, listen, enough is enough. The Kohanim, the priests, were offering polluted bread at the table of God. They were offering the lame and sick animals for sacrifice. They were complaining about how wearisome serving Adonai had become. Now I pray that none of us here ever feel that way, that we're tired or weary of serving God. Don't ever get to that place. Serve Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Be a zealot for God. Amen? Thank you, Lord. We saw how Rome was interfering by placing their own men in the priesthood, men who were not even part of the Levitical priesthood. Instead of allowing that continuation that was passed on from father to son through Levi. So God said, and this is me now, okay? I've had enough. Had enough. This Levitical priesthood, it's corrupted. It's full of sin. Now is the time to introduce the Brit Chadashah, this new covenant, this new priesthood, and perfect salvation for my people. And he began what was known as that Melchizedek priesthood by sending to the earth the only person who was able to become a Kohen, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that was his son, Yeshua. Now we know why the transfer of the priesthood had to take place, and we know to whom the priesthood would be transferred, and that was to Yeshua, the Messiah. And today, we're going to see when, where, and who else was involved in the transference and why. Now keep in mind here, if God wanted to create a new order of priesthood and he wanted his son to fulfill or fill that office of the Kohen or priest, he could have just done it. He didn't need our permission. He didn't need us to get involved in any way. He could have just said, I'm done with this old order of these Kohanim, this priesthood. They're full of sin and corruption. And immediately he could have cut them off, and put his son Yeshua as the head of this new priesthood and gone from there. But though God can do these things, and indeed God has every right to, God doesn't usually work that way. Because he wants to involve his creation in all that he does. And God often seems to work within the parameters of his children's understanding. And we don't always understand the way God works. Is anybody here, can you raise your hand and say you understand how God works? Stone him! No. We can't understand at all. That's why in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 8 through 9 says these words. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. It is a declaration of Adonai. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Now when God is doing something different than he has done before, he often does it in a way that we can understand. Not in a way that is just flipped over our head and it just doesn't make sense or it's too high and too difficult to understand. And with the transfer of the priesthood from the order of Aaron, that Levitical priesthood, to the order of Melchizedek, he didn't just one day remove the priesthood from Aaron's descendants and place it upon Yeshua. He transferred it in a way that man, especially the Jewish people, would understand. And we're going to look at that a little bit. As we studied 3 weeks ago, the Aaronic Levitical priesthood was passed from father to son through all the generations. And in Numbers chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, we see that to be a Kohen, to be a priest, a man, first of all, had to be 30 years old. You had to be 30. Is that right, Linda? Okay. And he also had to belong to the tribe of Levi. 30 years old, part of the tribe of Levi. And this is what it says in Numbers 4, 2, and 3. "Take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi. by their families, and by their ancestral households, and everyone from 30 years of age to 50, all who come to serve during the work in the tent of meeting. So 30 was that age when you began to work in the service of the Lord. And when a man reached the proper age and he was ready to begin his service, he, first of all, he'd be required to wash himself and wash his clothing and then present himself to his father or to an older Kohen, an older priest, who would anoint his head with oil, lay his hands on him symbolically, and transfer the work and the duties and the honor of the priesthood on to that next generation. And I love that, passing from one generation to another. And that's we use the phrase door-va-door, from one generation to another. That's right. I pass to my son Joshua. You are to pass to your children from one generation to another. God wanted there to be no doubt that he had started a new priesthood and that his son would now be, Yeshua would now be a Kohen. He would be a priest for the people. So in order to transfer this priesthood from the old order of Melchizedek to this new, from the old order of the Levitical priesthood to the order of Melchizedek, it had to take place in a manner that the people understood. And he followed the ways outlined in the scriptures, in the Torah, so that the people would see and people would understand. Now, there were conditions for transferring this priesthood, and we're going to look at those conditions. All right? You ready? Okay. Thank you, Alinda. I'm glad Alinda is ready. Number one, as I mentioned, you had to be 30 years of age. But in order to do so, a few conditions had to be met. First, Yeshua would have to be 30 years old before this priesthood could be transferred to him, this new order, before he could become a Kohen, a priest. And interesting enough, the Bible, the scriptures tell us in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, that he was indeed 30 years old when he began his ministry on earth. It says Yeshua was about 30 years old when he began his ministry in Luke 3:23. So that condition was met. Praise the Lord. Now, secondly here, a true priest of the Levitical line. Now, secondly, God needed a Kohen or a priest from the Levitical priesthood who would be able to symbolically transfer the priesthood to Yeshua. And this is where it becomes exciting, so you got to really pay attention here. Is everyone paying attention? Does everyone have on their thinking caps? All right? Everyone put your hand above and spin the propeller, okay? You're spinning your propeller a little bit? Okay, good. Again, this is where it gets kind of exciting because we'll begin to see new meaning behind some of the biblical events that we're all familiar with. Now, we know that Yeshua's earthly genealogy didn't put him in the line of the old Levitical priesthood. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, right? As we read 3 weeks ago in Hebrews 7:14, Yeshua didn't come from the tribe of Levi as all the previous Kohanim and priests had. He was from the tribe of Judah. Very good. And it says here in Hebrews 7:14, "For it is clear that our Lord has sprung forth from Judah." Concerning this tribe, Moses said nothing about the Kohanim. He said nothing about the priesthood. Now, this is important, and it's a necessary fact, because Yeshua had to be descended from Judah and from Melch David and from King David in order for him to fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 132, verse 11, that promised that the seed of David would be the rightful king to sit upon the throne and rule. And it says in Psalm 132:11, Adonai has sworn to David a true promise he will not revoke. From the fruit of your body, I will set one upon the throne. This is speaking of someone of the seed of David who would be put upon that throne from that tribe of Judah. And Yeshua came from the line of Melech David, from King David, in order to be seen as that rightful king and heir to David's throne. And we know for sure that Yeshua was descended from David. Luke 1:27 and verses also in Luke 1 verses 31 through 32 says these words. Luke 1:27 and 31 through 32, and to a virgin, Alma, engaged to a man named Yosef of the house of David, and it says the virgin's name was Miriam. And it goes on to say, behold, you will become with child or pregnant and give birth to a son, and you shall give him the name Yeshua. And he will be great and will be called Ben Elyon, Son of the Most High. And Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, will give him the throne of David, his papa, his father. It was likewise important for Yeshua not to be descended from the tribe of Levi, because he was starting something new, something unique, a different priesthood, not continuing in the old one. So God needed now a true Levitical Kohen or priest then to symbolically transfer the priesthood to his son Yeshua. And how was God going to do that? Well, I'm going to show you. But as we discussed earlier, this was a bit of a problem here. The priesthood had been corrupted over the years, and Rome was appointing their own priests for political reasons instead of allowing the true priests to serve. So where was God going to find? Where was God going to find a priest devoted to serving him? Good question. Well, we're going to see here. Well, here again is kind of some of the exciting part here. God had prepared such a man to be born of the correct lineage at the right time and in the right place to perfectly fit that need here. And believe it or not, this true Kohen, this true priest, was a relative of Yeshua the Messiah. Now, anybody have a guess who that was? Anybody? Okay, I heard that. Yochanan? Well, we're going to see that. One man fits this requirement, and he was of correct lineage and age. First, this man had to be of the correct lineage. Namely, he had to be from the tribe of Levi and descended from Aharon. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a Kohen named Zechariah from the priestly division of Abiah. Elizabeth, his wife, was also from the daughters of Aaron. So here we have two people, a man and his wife. This was in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Man and wife who are both descendants of Aaron. And the man, it says, is a Kohen. He's a priest. Zechariah and Elizabeth were the parents of Yochanan, John the Immerser. Now, you know that as Baptist, but it really means John, Yochanan the Immerser, the one who immerses. That would mean that Yochanan, John the Immerser, was a cousin to Yeshua, the Messiah, through his mother. And he would be in direct line to become a true Kohen, a true priest after the Levitical priesthood. Now notice also that Yochanan, John, was of He had been immersing and he had been ministering. Yochanan was around 30 years old. We know this because in Luke 1 verse 36, it tells us that Elizabeth, Elisheva, his mother, was 6 months pregnant with Yochanan, with John, when Mary arrives, and then Yochanan, John, leaps in the womb for joy in Elizabeth's tummy here, in the presence of Miriam, when the Messiah Yeshua, still in the womb of Miriam, entered the room. Yochanan was so excited that he spun around in the womb of his mother Elizabeth because his Savior, his Redeemer, even though it was a relative, had entered the room. And they're only now 6 months apart at the time. If Yeshua was 30 years old when he was immersed and began his ministry on earth, then Yochanan was 30 and 6 months, a little bit older, when he immersed Yeshua in the Jordan. Now let's look at the location of the ministry here. Another interesting thing here about Yochanan, John the Immerser, do I need to keep saying, if I say Yochanan, will you understand that that's John the Immerser? You will? Okay. That will save me some extra little words there. Another interesting thing about Yochanan is where he was ministering and where he was preaching. You would think now that Yochanan, being of a direct descendant, part of the Levitical priesthood, and of age to be now a Kohen, a priest, he would be found in Jerusalem, right? There, ministering there, in the temple, and serving the Lord. But in fact, it's not where he was at all. Listen what it says in Luke 3, verse 2 through 3. Everybody there? Luke 3, verses 2 through 3. It says, the word of God came upon Yochanan, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now let's look at this, the wilderness. Josh and I have been studying this a little bit. It was actually in the Qumran area, the Dead Sea area, and this is the area where the Essenes were. And it's believed that Yochanan was part of this Essene community. And these were a group of people who were tired of the corruption of the Levitical priesthood and all of what Rome was doing. They wanted to leave that area, and they went to the Qumran area by the Dead Sea, and they established a community there, and this is where we eventually found all the Dead Sea Scrolls and the earliest copies known of the Hebrew Scriptures. Do you know that the Hebrew Scriptures that the Jewish people have relied on forever and ever was Scriptures known from the Masoretic text? These are from around 500 A.D., the Masoretic text. Do you know that the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were found in the 40s and 50s and 60s, even into the 70s, and they're still finding them, predate that by almost 1,000 years. They were the oldest found complete Hebrew Scriptures. And within it, there were a lot of different things from the current Scriptures we have today that even show us how some things had been a little modified to take away from Yeshua. Like in the Scriptures today, when you go and it talks about in Psalm 22 about being pierced like a lion or like a lion. In actuality, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says they pierced my hands and my feet, which is the original meaning of it. So I'm just saying that was a wonderful thing. But John was from this community because he didn't want to live in the corrupted Jerusalem with corrupted priesthood, this Qumran Dead Sea area. Yochanan is preaching in this wilderness near the Jordan River. He's not in Jerusalem where you think he should be. John 1:19 says that the Jews even sent other Kohanim or priests and Levites out to Yochanan from Jerusalem in order to ask him who he was and what he was doing. So why wasn't he in the temple? Again, I said because the priesthood was corrupted and Yochanan wanted to have no part of it. He wasn't in Jerusalem with his fellow Kohanim priests following Rome or ancient customs that had no significance. He was in the wilderness. He was following God, living as an Essene in the Dead Sea area of Qumran and introducing the beginning of a new priesthood. He was being in the wilderness, or his being in the wilderness at the Jordan River is very symbolic and is very necessary here because it is there that the priesthood would be transferred in an incredible event during the immersion of Yeshua the Messiah. Okay? Now let's look at the immersion of Yeshua the Messiah. Hang on here. I'll be done probably within the next 2 hours. Okay? Just hang in there. All right? Many believers have heard countless messages. And we've heard countless messages about the immersion of Yeshua the Messiah in the wilderness. We have. It signaled the beginning of his ministry. But have you ever wondered why? Why did Yeshua have to be immersed before he began his ministry? Why? He's God. I believe it because Yeshua needed to be a Kohen, a priest, in order to minister to the people. And if you remember, he was born of the lineage of kings from the tribe of Judah. He was born not of the Levitical priesthood. So before he started his earthly ministry, he had to have the transference took place at the immersion of Yeshua the Messiah at the Jordan River. Am I not live anymore? Okay. Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, or 13 through 17 says, Matthew 3, 13 through 17, then Yeshua came from Galilee to Yochanan to be immersed by him in the Jordan. But Yochanan tried to prevent it, saying, I need to be immersed by you, and you're coming to me. But Yeshua responded, let it happen now, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It had to take place this way. So Yochanan yielded to him, and after being immersed, Yeshua rose up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Now, Yeshua didn't need to be immersed to be cleansed from sin. He was sinless. He was immersed to fulfill all righteousness. Immersed to fulfill the Torah concerning the priesthood and the requirements. He was immersed to fulfill the ceremonial requirements in order to become a Kohen, a priest. Remember in the Torah, a Kohen who came of age, washed himself and his clothes in water and then was anointed with oil to symbolically show the transferring of the priesthood onto him. And at the Jordan River here, Yochanan laid his hand on him, that transferring of the priesthood. Yeshua was immersed or washed in water. And then the Ruach Elohim, the Holy Spirit, which is symbolized in the first covenant, the old covenant, with oil, descended upon him in the form of a dove to fulfill all righteousness of the priesthood in order to become a priest. Even though Yochanan probably didn't realize the significance of what was happening, Yeshua understood. He knew. He knew that the old order or the old priesthood found in his cousin, in Yochanan, John, was being transferred to this new order of Melchizedek that was being placed upon him. He was taking on the role as a Kohen, a priest, in that order of Melchizedek. At this time, the Levitical order seemed or appeared now to have come to a conclusion, because now it was being transferred to Yeshua. Now, during this time, there were some unusual signs that this transfer had taken place. We know that the transfer of the priesthood and the eventual death sacrifice of Yeshua took place around this time period because there were some unusual things that were taking place in and around the temple area. Now, we don't know exactly when these signs were taking place. All we know is that according to the Talmud, in a tractate known as Yoma 39b in the Talmud, it says around the year 30 AD, around this time period, now we don't know exactly, but around 30 AD, some mysterious signs or happenings were beginning. Now, we're not sure, or I can't say if it's sure, was it during the transference of the priesthood to Yeshua? Was it during the time of his sacrifice and death? Let's just say it encompasses this time, because his ministry was how long, by the way? How long? About 3 years. So around 30 AD, some say 32, some 28, we're not really sure, but during this general time period of the time of the transference, when he began his ministry to his sacrifice upon that tree, some bizarre, strange things happened. The Heichal, the temple doors, this was one of the signs. One sign was that the Heichal, the doors which are on the doors of the eastern gate of the temple in Jerusalem, opened and closed all by themselves. What was so significant about this? It was a sign to the Kohanim, it was a sign to the priests that a change was taking place. Something was happening. In John 10:9, Yeshua says, "I am the door. If anyone comes in through me, he will be saved." The significance there. Yeshua is the way into the presence of God, not the gates of the temple that were opening and closing of themselves. Also, during this time of the transfers of the ministry through his sacrifice, there was an issue dealing with what's known as the Western Light. Another sign was that the westernmost light, or the shaft of the menorah, wouldn't light or wouldn't stay lit anymore. That menorah was in the temple. No matter what the Kohanim did, no matter what they tried, the light would not stay on. This was, again, significant because Yeshua said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." He was now the light, not the menorah in the temple. Also, the lottery, which is the box that the Kohen, the priest, would reach into and pull out the lot, which would determine which goat on the Yom Kippur Day of Atonement would be sacrificed to Adonai or to the Lord, and which one would be the Azazel, which means to Satan, which would be set loose into the wilderness to take away the sins. That lot that said for Adonai or the Lord had always come up in the Kohen's priest's right hand when he drew the lottery. Around 30 A.D., the transference of the priesthood, the sacrifice of Yeshua, it stopped coming up in his right hand. It never did so again. It says so in the Talmud, in Tractate Yoma 39b. The right hand is the place of blessing. Yeshua sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The lot for Adonai, for the Lord, never came up again in the right hand of the Kohen priest, means that the blessing and the favor of Adonai had been removed from them. Another sign, the red thread. Now, I spoke of these things before, but I'm trying to relate them in significance of the transfer of the priesthood and the sacrifice. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, there was a red crimson thread that was attached to the door of the temple. And when the goat was sacrificed, it was said to have turned white as a sign that God has accepted Israel's sacrifice and forgiven them of their sin. Again, around this time, it said that the thread stopped turning white, and never did so again. It stayed crimson, it stayed red. And why was that? Because God was showing that animal sacrifice was no longer accepted by God as atoning for the sins of the people. Messiah's blood, that of the sacrificial lamb of God, would now do that work. Thank you, Lord. So what are these signs to the Jewish people saying? They're telling those who are paying attention that God had removed His glory, the Shekhinah, and His blessing from the old corrupted priesthood and system. He is telling them He'll no longer work through them or their rituals. Now the Jewish people continue to follow, and I love my Jewish people. I love my family who are Jewish. But these are outward things that will never cleanse the inward man. You can fast all you want. You can give charity all you want. You can pray all you want. This will not cleanse you of your sin. It will not take away your sin. Only the blood of Yeshua will do that. This is what these signs are saying. It's now been transferred all over to Yeshua, our new high priest. Thank you, Lord. This priesthood had been transferred to him. Yeshua begins his ministry on earth. After his immersion and temptation in the wilderness, Yeshua begins his ministry, and right away we see evidence that the priesthood had been bestowed upon him, because he starts doing things that until then only Kohanim, or only priests, were allowed or could do. For example, a Kohen Gadol, a high priest, was the only one who had the power to remit sin. And he did it through the sacrifice of an animal. After his immersion, Yeshua had the power to declare people free from sin. Matthew 9:2 says, just then some people brought to him a paralyzed man laying on a cot, and seeing their faith, Yeshua said to the paralyzed man, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Now this caused quite an uproar, let me tell you, because only the high priest could do it, but the priesthood had been transferred to Yeshua, our new high priest. He was also given the power to heal the sick. He's able to touch a leper, a dead body, a woman with the issue of blood, and heal on a Shabbat. These are all things that Kohanim priests were not even allowed to do under Levitical teachings. Some people believe that Yeshua was actually breaking the Torah when he did these things. But Yeshua did not break the Torah. He was breaking the traditions of men. Yeshua was now a Kohen, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and as such was not the subject to the Aaronic priesthood dictates. Now let's talk about Bethany in Israel. Also of great significance here is the place where Yeshua was immersed. John 1:28 tells us, we're getting closer to the end now, okay? So just hang in there. John 1:28 tells us that Yochanan was at a specific place at the Jordan River that held great meaning to the Jewish people when Yeshua was immersed. It says there in John 1:28, these things happened in Bethany beyond the Jordan where Yochanan was immersing. When the Israelites finally reached the promised land, after wandering in the wilderness for over 40 years, they had to cross the Jordan River to enter the land of Israel. You remember that story? And you remember what happened where the waters parted and the ark led the way and they crossed? They crossed the Jordan River to enter the land. Joshua led the people. And when the Kohanim were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when it reached the waters of the Jordan, remember a miracle happened. The waters of the river stood up in a great heap for over 15 miles in both directions. And the Israelites were able to cross the riverbed on dry ground. We read this story in the book of Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. And after the nation had crossed safely, Joshua had 12 men pick up stones for the 12 tribes from the very center of the riverbed and place them on the riverbank to act as a reminder to the people of how Israel, how God cut off the waters and they went across on dry ground. Now, Bethany, you can look this up, Bethany, where Yeshua was immersed, where John was immersing, is believed to be the exact location when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River as they entered into the Promised Land, Bethany. And this is the location where Yeshua was immersed. Perhaps even, he may even have stepped on the same stones that the Israelites had placed there centuries before. So what is the symbolic significance of all of this? Am I just telling you nice stories? You like nice stories? Okay. There's spiritual significance. God often uses events and people of the old covenant, the first covenant, to act as foreshadows or patterns or events to be fulfilled by his son. And in the old covenant, Joshua's Hebrew name, for one, was Yehoshua. It was interesting when Joshua made Aliyah, originally went to Israel, when they say Joshua, they don't say the full Yehoshua, they say Yeshua. So when he first heard this, when his name is Joshua, and they didn't call him Yehoshua, and he heard Yeshua, he was saying, why? He was thinking that it sounded like Yeshua, didn't you? I remember you telling me, you thought Yeshua, it sounded like Yeshua. Anyway, that's what I remember him saying. Okay? Call me crazy? Anyway, Joshua's Hebrew name in the first covenant was Yehoshua. It means salvation. In the new covenant scriptures, the Messiah's Hebrew name is Yeshua. It means salvation. They're basically the same name. Yeshua. Basically the same name. They both mean salvation. And they both were in that same spot in Bethany when they crossed and when Yeshua was immersed. Under the first covenant, Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land. Under the new covenant, Yeshua brings his children into the kingdom of God, our promised land. Thank you. And when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, it says that the waters piled up 15 miles all the way back to the city of Adam to the north and to the Dead Sea in the south. Listen to what it says in Joshua 3:16. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the town next to Zarethan. What was flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over the opposite Jericho. Yeshua came to wash away the sins of the world all the way back. Now, listen to these words from Joshua, from Adam to Arabah, from Adam to the Dead Sea. Yeshua came to wash away the sins of the world all the way back to Adam, and he takes those sins and casts them all the way into the Sea of Forgetfulness, the Dead Sea. So there's a parallel there. From Adam to the Dead Sea, from Joshua the waters piled up, and Yeshua is the one who takes those sins away all the way from Adam to the Sea of Forgetfulness, another name for the Dead Sea. Praise the Lord. God uses the Old Covenant events of the children of Israel entering the Promised Land to show us how he was going to spiritually bring the children home. One was a physical event, the other a spiritual event. So, you see, Messiah didn't have to be immersed to be washed from his sin. He had no sin. He was immersed so that all who had the spiritual eyes to see and understand would realize that the priesthood had changed from Levitical to Melchizedek. It had been transferred to the one true Kohen, the one true priest, Adonai Yeshua, our Redeemer. Now, I was going to continue on this next week by looking at some of the priesthood garments and their significance, and also having to do with the death of Yeshua. But George and Rick Witten will be here next week, so this is going to be in 2 weeks. I'm going to continue with this in 2 weeks, all right? It looks like the first one 3 weeks ago, then the next one 2 weeks ago. It's going to take some time, but you're all patient, right? Thank you, Father, in the name of Yeshua. Your word's so amazing, how you do these things. And I just thank you, Lord, how you continue to have a plan and a purpose, and you're continuing to do miraculous things, Lord, that just baffle our minds. And I pray, Lord, that you will meet the needs of each one here today. Father, those who need a job in here, I'm just praying that you provide that job. Father, those who need healing, I pray for healing in the name of Yeshua. He is the one true priest, now in the order of Melchizedek, who can heal you. As he touched the leper and the woman with the issue of blood and the paralyzed and all, in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, our true priest in Kohen, the Redeemer of all the world, our Goel, our kinsman Redeemer, the Savior of all the world.